You look good. Look over at somebody and let them know you are in the right place at the right time. It's really good to be hanging out with you guys today. We have missed you, and it is an honor to be back. Thank you guys for holding down the fort. As you guys know, we had a little bit of a family vacation, and then I'm getting ready to go back into the doctoral program in August and just had to prep some things and readiness for that, getting some message series together and messages. And we're actually next week going to be launching a brand new message series that's going to be in partnership with one of my really good friends, Pastor Joe Dobbins. It's going to be called Hope After Church Hurt. Hope After Church Hurt. There is so much church hurt in the world. There are so many people that would have been in church today that instead have not went to church in months, maybe even years, because somewhere along the way they were spiritually hurt. And so we're just going to be leaning into that as a church, trying to help some people get healed. In partnering with Pastor Joe, we're actually going to be able to give away a free book, Hope After Church Hurt, to every single first-time guest. And so it'll be a great time for you to think about maybe inviting some people that could benefit from that. So excited about it. This morning, I want to share a standalone message with you. Just a message that I feel like the Lord's put on my heart and something that as we get ready for kids camp, maybe just kind of sows into that a little bit in regards to us as families and maybe things God would want to speak to us as a church. I was thinking about a glove, and actually someone helped me with this thought. It's just a glove. It's empty. It's powerless. It's purposeless. Until I feel it. And then once this glove receives infilling, now it is capable of labor, it is capable of work, it is capable of taking hold of something, it's capable of accomplishing something, versus when it was empty. So I want you to contemplate with me this morning how a glove changes once it's filled. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 15 says this, "And be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as the wise. Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine. It'll lead to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, listen, the Bible says a lot of things about God. It teaches us many things to help us better understand God and comprehend His character. But as you are attempting to learn about God through Scripture, one of the things that comes to mind is that it tells us that there are three that bear record in heaven. There is the Heavenly Father, there is the Son, and there is the Holy Spirit. And as God has chosen to reveal Himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's some things we learn about Him even through that. For instance, the Heavenly Father, God shows us that He is for us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life." It is in that moment that we find out that the Heavenly Father is so much for us that He would give His only begotten Son so that we wouldn't have to die but we could have everlasting life. God the Son. We know that He's named Jesus, but Scripture also tells us that He could be known as Emmanuel. The direct interpretation of that is God with us, meaning that Jesus not only came to take away the sins of the world, but He did so by spending time with us, by spending time with humanity, God with us. And it's incredible to think about the fact that God is for us. And then it goes to a whole nother level to think that God is with us. But then you learn about the Holy Spirit. And then you realize that that's way of God saying He wants to be in us. Not just for us, not just with us, but God in us. Now, in the book of Acts chapter 2, one of the things that is revealed is that there was an assembly of gathering of people, and they were there commissioned by the Lord to wait for this heavenly experience. And then it says that it happened. And the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit was poured out into the lives of each of those people that were present that day. Now that was unique, because for thousands of years up to that point, the only way that you could experience the presence of God, if you were a follower of God, is you had to be a part of the spiritually elite. You had to go to a temple or a tabernacle, and then only certain people were allowed to go behind this great big veil that was many feet high, many feet wide, and then you could experience the presence of God. But the New Testament tells us that when Jesus Christ died, at the moment he died, that veil that was in that temple that hid the presence of God from the rest of humanity, the Bible says it was ripped from top to bottom. It's almost like God himself got a hold of it and ripped it in half and said, I'm coming out of this temple. I'm coming out of this tabernacle. It was his way of saying, I'm going to move from a man-made temple to move into a temple of man. And that's what Scripture actually tells us happens in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? So it's like Paul is trying to jar this church awake and help them to realize that, do you not realize that God no longer is trying to live inside of buildings that are made by the hands of man? Instead, he's trying to live in the bodies of men because he now wants you to be his temple. And he's asking, like, do you not get it? Do you not realize it? That the Holy Spirit wants to live inside of you, and you've received this from God? Watch this. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So if you experience salvation, we know the price that was paid was the blood of Jesus Christ. But in paying that price, God not only gives you an ability to escape hell and gain heaven, he gives you an ability to experience the presence of God in your life, in the here and in the now. And so when you think about the Holy Spirit, Jesus has this profound statement. He's with a group of his disciples, and he's talking to them, and he's standing there in a physical body, and he says to them, it is better that I go so that the Holy Spirit can come. Now you think about it for a minute. How could anything be better than standing and having a physical conversation with Jesus Christ? And Jesus said, there's something better than just me being here in bodily form with you. He said, it's going to get better when the Holy Spirit comes, and he's not just God for you, and he's not just God with you, but he's going to be God in you. And so our first experience with the Holy Spirit comes when we ask Jesus to save us. We ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins, and we commit that we will live with him being our Lord. Salvation, according to Scripture, takes place through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's paid for by the blood of Jesus, but it happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. One of the things the Bible says that happens in the salvation moment is that the Holy Spirit pours the love of God into your life. Another thing the Bible says it does is that it seals your salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, and you also are included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So when you experience salvation, one of the things the Holy Spirit's going to do is he's going to seal your salvation. Now, what does it mean to seal something? Someone help me to understand that. If you seal something, one of the things you're doing is you're marking ownership. For my birthday, my wife bought me this. It's a seal. And so I've been going around the house marking ownership. And she explained to me the other day, she said, Eric, that's actually meant for letters and envelopes. I said, there's some things these kids need to understand that I own. Marking ownership. But sealing something also, it protects the contents. My daughter was recently out yard selling with her grandparents, and they ran into an individual who offered them some water. And when they got back to the vehicle, Natalie had drunk most of her water. And then she's replaying it in her mind, and she thinks, you know, I don't remember that water being sealed when I opened it. And so she asked my dad, she said, Hey, Paul, when you opened that bottle of water, was it sealed? My mom is in the passenger seat. She hears this. She interjects, you know what, Natalie? I'll tell you, I don't believe mine was sealed either. My dad contemplates for a while, and he decides he don't think it was sealed. And what they realize is that they had been offered water in a reused bottle. You might call it redneck recycling. You see, when you go buy something or you pick up a bottle of water or an item at the grocery store, one of the things you always do is you check the seal, because you want to make sure that the contents are pure, that they've not been contaminated. We call this a bottle of, y'all are slow, but I believe you are worth waiting, a bottle of
water.
Why? Because it's water in it. And we want to make sure there's nothing outside of water in it. So that's why the seal is important. It says that the purified water contents, they've been protected. Well, have you ever noticed that we call a lot of stuff a man of God or a woman of God, that when you start pouring it out or you start shaking it up a little bit, it's not necessarily God that comes out? And so it makes you wonder sometimes of how effective the enemy has been at tampering with our seal. And so what starts to happen is that the enemy, especially through things like culture and the darkness of our world, he starts trying to come in and mess up the contents. And that which should have been pure, that which should have never been contaminated, all of a sudden you have modern Christianity saying crazy stuff because the enemy's trying to mess with the seal. And so I believe with all of my heart that the Lord wants us to be sealed. But I also believe that the Lord wants us to be filled. Not just sealed, but filled. I want you to envision with me for a moment being filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about that in various ways. One of the ways it describes it is that it'll be like rivers of living water that are on the inside of you, and they will flow out of your heart in an uncontainable river. That doesn't matter what you release, you'll always be receiving more. It's incomprehensible. But if you just stick in Ephesians chapter 5, and you just stick in the context of the verse that we've been reading this morning from chapter 5, verses 15 through 18, if you go into verse 19, it starts to explain what it looks like if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 19 says that if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be a person that overflows with singing. You'll just sing songs. You might be in church. You might be driving down the road. You might be in your house. You might be in a quiet time. And you're just going to sing because you're so full of the Holy Spirit. It goes on in verses 21 and a few others in that same section to explain what relationships will look like if you're full of the Holy Spirit. It says that you will submit to one another in a reverence for Christ. So you're not only going to be singing, but you're going to be submissive in your relationships. It talks about what the marital relationship will look like. It talks what the parental and the child relationship will look like. It talks like what a relationship would look like between a slave and a master, because that was an issue that they were dealing with in that time. And Paul even gives instruction. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, as difficult as this is what it's going to look like. You get into chapter 6, he's still talking about what it looks like to be full of the Holy Spirit. He says, if you've been in the world and you've done all kinds of crazy stuff, when you get full of the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to stand despite the fact of who you used to be, because with it, you're going to get a helmet of salvation. You're going to get a breastplate of righteousness. Loins girded with the truth. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. One hand is shield of faith. The other the sword of the Spirit. So he's saying, you're going to sing. You're going to submit to one another reverently in fear of Christ and reverence for each other, respect for each other, but you're also going to stand. That's what being full of the Holy Spirit helps you to do. If there was ever a time to stand, if there was ever a moment when we needed to be full of the Holy Spirit, you know, being full of the Holy Spirit prepares you for the spiritual warfare that you live in. And if the days were evil 2,000 years ago, you can guarantee, according to the context of Scripture, they've only gotten more evil. And so when you think about being full of the Holy Spirit, there are those that evaluate the Old Testament, and they say that they believe part of what God paints there is a picture through spiritually elite people, what is now available to every individual that chooses to profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so you look at these heroes of the faith and you realize that what only a handful or just a few unique individuals were able to experience, now because God has torn that veil and he says, I'm not just going to be for you, I'm not just going to be with you, I'm going to be in you. That there's an availability to experience the Holy Spirit in ways that is exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that he wants to put in us. In Scripture, there's a story of this man named Gideon. You may have heard of him. He was really struggling with what was happening in his nation, what was happening in his community, even what was happening in his family. I mean, paganism had even come into his backyard. It was a mess. And he starts to, you know, want to do something about it. He even starts to feel like that maybe God wants him to do something about it, but he doesn't feel like he's from the right family. He doesn't feel like he has the right amount of influence. He doesn't feel like he's the type of guy that anybody would ever follow, that he could never be the right kind of leader. And God just keeps dealing with him. And finally, he is over one day in a cave, hanging out, trying to work through all this, process all this while he's keeping his daily regimen. And the Bible says in Judges chapter 6, verse 34, that then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. And he blew a ram's horn, and it was a call to arms of all the men of his clan, and they came to him. And so then he sends out messengers throughout the alliance of all the other tribes, and he summons warriors, and probably to his shock, they all responded. And Gideon starts to realize, wait a second, God wants to use me in this spiritual warfare. God wants to use me as an influencer in turning some things around in my community and in my sphere of influence and in my nation. And the next thing you know, this guy who didn't think he was capable of being used by God is literally leading an entire national revival. And it says it started when God clothed him with power. But there are people who read the Hebrew who have taken that verse apart, and they say that maybe the most direct translation of that verse should actually read like this, that God clothed himself with Gideon. The point being this, that it's just a lifeless, powerless piece of flesh. Until you put power in it. And then when you feel it, now it's capable of accomplishing something, of bringing purpose, of bringing labor, of getting stuff done. And have you ever thought about what your life might would be like if you would finally say, God, feel me? God, feel from the inside out, God, feel me with your Holy Spirit. God, I'm tired of living a meaningless, purposeless life. To contemplate the infilling of the Holy Spirit is God coming into your life and saying, I'm going to do some stuff in you because I want to do some stuff through you. And what you really learn from Gideon is that the most significant act that most of us can ever experience in our spiritual journey is surrender. One man said it this way, there is no advancement in the kingdom of God without surrender. I might offer this to you this morning. We will be filled with the Holy Spirit to the level that we will yield to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say it again for the sake of emphasis. We will be filled with the Holy Spirit to the level that we will yield to the Holy Spirit. We will be filled with the Holy Spirit to the level that we will yield to the Holy Spirit. A few years ago, we were going to a fifth region basketball game up in Bardstown. My daughter had just gotten her license. She wanted to drive. It'll be cool. Let's do it. I don't know if you've ever driven that road from Columbia to Bardstown, but there's this one place where someone decided to just drop a roundabout. And it's in an odd place. It's in a place that you wouldn't maybe expect it, especially if you're a new driver and you just got your driver's license. And so I remember as we were traveling down the road, all of a sudden we come up on this roundabout and Natalie drives straight through it. Straight through it. She slams on the brakes. There's this other vehicle that's now in a ditch. They're speaking to us in sign language. I look at Natalie like, what is wrong with you? She said, what are you talking about? I said, you just ran straight through that yield sign. She's like, what's a yield sign? I said, how did you get your driver's license? I said, that person that was coming around this roundabout had the right of way and you were supposed to yield. Can I explain to you that the Holy Spirit always has the right of way? And the issue that most of us have is that too often we are putting the Holy Spirit's plans in the ditch because we are not willing to yield to His right of way in our life. We will be filled to the level that we are willing to yield. Let me offer one more thing to you. I don't believe that we can be persistently self-willed and spirit-filled at the same time. We can't be persistently self-willed and spirit-filled at the same time. If you're going to be spirit-filled, you're going to have to perpetually sacrifice your own desires, your own agenda, your own ambition on the line for the sake of what God wants to do. And a lot of us are missing out on some incredible God experiences because we're stubborn in self-will. We're bitter, we're offended, we're upset, we're aggravated. We want it our way, and we're missing out on moments with heaven. We've been out west as a family. It's kind of a bucket list thing for us to do, and driving some states, and I'll just be honest with you, it just ain't the place for me. And I was ready to come home. And the last leg of the trip, we were supposed to make a pass through Los Angeles. We happened to arrive right about rush hour. The traffic was just going crazy. We needed to stop and pick up some supplies before we went to our hotel. And we went into Walmart, and I experienced culture shock. And it only got worse as I went back to the vehicle and people and cars were just humming every which direction. And I'm like, get me out of here. And my son speaks up and says, Dad, there's a Krispy Kreme. I mean, we are not going to Krispy Kreme right now. This traffic is crazy. It's going to take 10 minutes to get across all those lanes, and I'm not doing it. Dad, it's a Krispy Kreme. Dawson, the hot sign's not even on. We ain't going. And then I got convicted. And I'm like, well, it is family vacation, and, you know, it is a donut, and he does love them, and it'll be a good memory, probably the only good one we're going to have in this town. And so I thought, well, I'll go. So it takes 10 minutes, feels like 10 minutes to do what should have taken 30 seconds. We get pulled into Krispy Kreme, and I tell them, Mandy and the kids, y'all get out, go get whatever you want. I sat in the car because, honestly, I was pouting. I was struggling with my self-will. I'm miserable. Everybody else has got to be miserable. I don't know why you're not as miserable as me, but you should be. And as I'm sitting there, I start to think, it is Krispy Kreme. And there are donuts in there. And, you know, for the sake of the family, we need to make a memory. So I go get out of the vehicle. I walk in the door. 6'2", 17-year-old Dawson has become a 5-year-old. He meets me at the door with glaze drooling. He said, Dad, they are giving away donuts in here. It's like heaven. They were giving away free samples, and everything in the store cost no more than a dollar. We sampled every single thing on the menu. And it occurred to me that had I maintained my self-will, I'd have missed out on heaven. I'm trying to help somebody. And I wouldn't have been filled. I need you to work with me for a minute, all right? Listen, I get it. It's the humor between a father and a son, and we're talking about a donut. But some of you have been missing out on being filled with some heavenly things because you've been pouting and sullen and sitting there all stubbed up in your self-will instead of saying, God, I want to be more full of the Holy Spirit today than I was yesterday. I'm going through the door that you've opened for me. I'm bringing as many people with me as I possibly can. God, fill me. Feel me. Think about all the places where that you've missed some touches of heaven just because you wouldn't crucify self-will and you settled for something less than being spirit-filled. And so this morning, I'm going to ask him to play some music, and that is what our prayer as a church is going to be. First and foremost, that we will be sealed by the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen? That we'll be marked with the name of Jesus Christ as saved and we know it. But also that we would be free from the contamination of this world. But we're not going to stop at just getting sealed. We're going to get filled. Holy Spirit, fill us. And fill us in such a way that we're no longer hesitant to yield to you. We're no longer so willing to cater to self. But to say, God, do something in me so that you can do something through me. Lord, where this relationship with the Holy Spirit has to start for each of us is with a salvation experience. And God, there's people under the sound of my voice that they're willing to admit that they do not have a relationship with you. But right now, your Holy Spirit is introducing himself, drawing their heart, pulling on their heart, convicting them of sin. And there's a recognition taking place right now, God, that we've broken your commandments. We didn't love you more than more than everything else in this world. We've so many times, God, chosen other things over you. We're lawbreakers. Lord, we haven't always loved other people more than ourselves. We failed at that many times. We're lawbreakers. And according to your word, God, in 1 John, that makes us sinners because sinners break the law of God. And so, Lord, we need to be saved. And we thank you that while we were still yet sinners, you were willing to die for us, to give your life on a cruel cross. The Heavenly Father would give his son. Thank you, Jesus. We ask you that you would forgive us of sins, that you would cleanse our heart of iniquity, that, Lord, right now there would even be a revelation in our life of the need for repentance. God, stir within us, according to your grace, the gift of repentance. And may we in this moment, Jesus Christ, truly make you the Lord of our life. Everything else in our life submitted first and foremost to your lordship and your kingship. And as we begin this discipleship journey, Lord, we just ask you that we would not only be sealed, but that we would be filled. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. May we yield to you in places where we've previously been hesitant. May we experience the overflow of the presence of God in our life. May there be a power that begins to stir on the inside of us, that we would better glorify Jesus, that we would better make his gospel famous and known, that we would better be the hands and feet of the Lord in this earth. God, put your power inside us. Wear us like a glove, Lord. We're yours, and we're surrendered. Go to work, Lord, in Jesus' name. This church said, amen and amen. It's the custom of our church to have a time of altar response, and typically that takes place for us before communion. Later in this service, we're going to partake of the bread, we're going to partake of the cup, we're going to honor the Lord, just like he commanded us to do. But first, we're going to have a time of just bowing before the Lord, standing before the Lord, praying together before the Lord. It'll look different for different people. But I do believe the Holy Spirit is going to nudge some of you, maybe to respond to an altar or maybe to bring your whole family forward. I can't fill in all the blanks for you. I just know this much. According to the command of Scripture, God doesn't want you to waste this opportunity. That's our anchor text for this morning. Don't waste the opportunity. Understand the Lord's will, and the Lord's will is that you be full of the Holy Spirit.